I like us to just pray before I get into this. We're going to start, just do a few parts here about the Holy Spirit, being that Pentecost Sunday is just a few weeks away, depending on what calendar you're on, that is. I think we need to pray for Israel and for our college students that have been so misled. Can we stand right now and just and take a moment? And if it's comfortable, you don't have to, but if you want to take the hand of the person next to you, you can. You don't need to, if that's, you know, that's fine. But I think we need to stand right now and pray, okay? So Heavenly Father, we're coming to you right now for the actual literal descendants of Abraham, and Father, the demonic assault that has been launched after those that you chose, and your promises have not changed towards them. They may not be enjoying them because they haven't found you as their Messiah yet, but. But Father, you said that that your promises would end towards the descendants of Abraham as soon as the sun stopped making its courses through the sky and the moon stopped making its course. That's when your promise would end. And so, Father, we want to lift them up to you right now, having surrounded by really demonic type forces that want to just commit the genocide that they're being accused of. We recognize that the forces around them want to wipe them off the face of the earth. We know, Father God, that you will not let that happen. But we're asking you, God, for victory in this place. We pray for the innocents on in any side, the innocents, we pray you'd protect them, Lord God, and show them your truth. And we just pray for victory, and we pray even more so that the children of Israel, the children of Abraham, that they would come to know that Jesus is their Messiah. More than anything, that these events would cause them to turn to you and your Holy Spirit might move upon their hearts, Lord. And we also want to pray, God, for specifically for the colleges and universities across this nation that are being just leveled, that the devil has had a stronghold of lying and deceit for decades in that place, lifting up things like Marxism, atheism, and these kinds of things. But God, we're asking you in Jesus' name. In fact, I believe we're already seeing some of that you would raise up in those college universities, the people who know you, those students who know you, those teachers, administrators who know you, Father. I pray that we pray for the power of the Holy Spirit would get a hold of them. The boldness of the Spirit of God would rise up inside of them to be beacons of light and truth, Lord, and salt shakers all over that place, Lord, in Jesus' name. That no matter how loud the enemy shouts, that the light always shouts out and drowns out the darkness. And we pray, Father God, as we begin to see in some of these places where the young people said, I've had enough of this, and they're standing up for what is right and what is true and opposing that which is evil and a lie. And we lift them up to you, Lord, in Jesus' name, and ask you, Father God, in mercy, look upon this nation. In your wrath, remember mercy. I think Habakkuk prayed, and revive us again. How much we need that, and we'll give you praise in Jesus' name. And everybody said, "Amen, amen." Amen. You can be seated. Okay. Well, we're. If you stay for dinner, you also there might be a treat, sort of a treat. Well, afterwards, besides the ice cream, we'll see what that is. So, anyways, enough of a teaser. So, we want to talk about the Holy Spirit. This is a, especially in Pentecostal charismatic circles, this quote out of Zechariah 4:6. This is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord. What's going on here in that time is they're trying to rebuild the second temple. The first temple in Jerusalem was destroyed about 70 or so years before this by King Nebuchadnezzar as the judgment of God upon the kingdom of Judah. The northern kingdom, the northern 10 tribes, had been taken off into captivity some 130 years before that. And so just one kingdom was left, the southern kingdom, or the kingdom of Judah, where the temple was in Jerusalem. But eventually, during Prophet Jeremiah's day, they refused to listen to Jeremiah and destroyed them. Jeremiah is now gone, and they're trying to rebuild it. Zerubbabel was the governor, I believe, in that time, and they were facing a lot of opposition. And so God is saying to Zerubbabel, don't worry about it. It looks like impossible to you, but it's possible with me. It's not going to be your own might, not your power, not all the things you have, but my spirit is going to make sure this happens. Amen? That God has his determined will that's going to be fulfilled no matter what. Amen? And the only question is, are you going to be part of it or not? what side are you going to be on? But this is so true today, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit. So many ways people want to try and come in. The church growth industry has been around for a long time. How do you build a church? Well, you get this book, you get this pattern, you get this method, and all these kind of things. And we've talked about this many times. Oops. Oh, boy. We just got a quick. Did you read all that? Okay. Let me just keep going back here. Watch out for that button. Yeah, so. But it's by the Spirit of God, right? And so we're going to be talking, I'm not going to talk so much about the baptism of the Holy Spirit this week. That'll be next time. I believe my wife, if she's well, will be preaching next Sunday, Mother's Day. All right? And then the following Sunday after that is Pentecost Sunday, and we'll be speaking about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And if you've been on our Tuesday night, we had a wonderful time on Tuesday night studying. We've been studying, just plodding through this understanding who the Holy Spirit is and the distinct working. Let me just say this. Those who have been in our class, how many times in the New Testament does the phrase baptized in the Holy Spirit occur? How many times? In the New Testament. It doesn't appear in the Old Testament. Remember? Once in each gospel, there's four gospels, and then twice in Acts. All right. The point is that if you want to get your Bibles open to John 14, 15 and 16, we're going to be jumping all around inside there. All right. But in spite of all this teaching about the Holy Spirit coming and talking about the Holy Spirit in the believer. That this is what happens at salvation. The Holy Spirit comes in. We'll be talking about that. But even after all of that, we recognize that Jesus, just days, about 10 days before he ascended into heaven, it was about almost 40 days after he had risen from the dead. And yet still he's saying, stay in Jerusalem until you receive power from on high, for in a few days you'll be baptized in the Holy Spirit, Acts chapter 1, verse 5. And then Peter makes reference to that very same phrase. So there is this work called the baptism in the Holy Spirit, which is distinctly different from what happens at salvation. And so we'll be addressing that. And it is the most misunderstood in the American church. And I believe it's probably the fundamental reason we are struggling in the American Western culture, because we don't understand the power of God that he has for his church that begins through the baptism of the Holy Spirit, the gifts and all that begins to flow from that. But that's just a teaser, I guess, for a couple weeks. But so let's talk about the Holy Spirit. Who is he? I don't know about you, but you know, anybody remember Casper the Friendly Ghost? Right, that cartoon, right? Kind of had that. And you know, when I was younger, some of you don't know, I was pretty much grew up in a church. I didn't know Jesus until I was 14, the story about that's another thing. It was not the Holy Spirit. It was the Holy what? Holy Ghost. So that kind of lends to this idea of this kind of, you know, fog, this holy fog, this kind of goes in and out, this impersonal kind of, yeah, you know, like that. And but there's clearly a Holy Spirit. We're going to talk about it. But now I'm going to step into, I hope I don't upset anybody, but I want to bring out something, a preferable thing about what is his proper name. Because there's a real trend and to just call him Holy Spirit, like holy is his first name and Spirit is his last name. And, you know, I don't want a big deal about it, but I want to try to show you how I think that is a less preferable name, at least. Number one, it never appears that way in anywhere in Scripture. But other ones similar, like let's say the Spirit of God, for example, that exact phrase, depending on your translation, occurs about 14 times in the Old Testament and about 10 times in the New Testament. If you were just to do the Spirit, then you'd probably have a whole list of, you know, but that one. The Spirit of the Lord in the Old Testament, roughly about 23, 24 times, about 4 times in the New Testament, that exact phrase, again, depending on your translation. And then in the Old Testament, really 2, maybe 3 times, depending on your, like in the NIV, 3 times, holy and spirit are only put together 3 times in the Old Testament, in the as translated in the NIV, some of the others only twice in Isaiah. But it's in here, you'll notice, it's your Holy Spirit, where David is asking Father, he has sinned, you know, with Bathsheba, and he says, "Do not take your Holy Spirit from me." And Isaiah here is talking and speaking about God, His Holy Spirit, and that kind of thing. But in the New Testament, the phrase "the Holy Spirit" appears at least 87 times. So that's like 90 times in the Bible, 26 times in the Gospels, 10 times by Jesus, and 61 times by the apostles in word or in letter. Meaning, if it might be recorded, the apostle might be speaking and someone writes what the apostle said or in a teaching. But anyways, that's quite a thing, isn't it? So I want to show you why I think that's significant that we understand what is important, I think, about this. And the first of all is the definite article, the. If you go to a John Smith convention, if you heard about those, and there's a whole John Smith club. Did you know that? Oh, yeah, I know a John Smith. And literally have a club, and they can meet together. Of course, everybody knows their name. They're all John Smith, you know. Hey, John Smith. It's just John Smith. Which one? Oh, that one. This one. That John Smith, right? I know there's more than one Tim White. In fact, I think even in Deer Park, there might be another Timothy White here or something. So you say Tim White. Well, which one are you talking about? This and that. Well, when you say the Tim White. Oh, forget that. That sounds arrogant. The Holy Spirit. All of a sudden, you have shifted from just an individual to a unique one above all, right? The Holy Spirit. We're talking about just there's no one like him. He's distinct. There's no, just like we would talk about the Pope, whether you like him or not, is not the issue. The moon, the sun, the earth, there is only one. And so to say the Holy Spirit is significant. Plus, that's how Jesus referred to him, right? But also, then the word holy, just to kind of drill it down, means to be consecrated, means sacred. Holy is an adjective. It's not his first name. And describes him. In fact, the word means an awful thing. Which means it's like you come into the presence of a mighty king, or you see something just like scares the wits out of you. You are full of awe. That's the idea. It has so gripped you. And that when the presence of God comes in the form of his Holy Spirit in power, the record shows that people are like in awe. They're not being goofy or flippant. that the presence of God has come, and a seriousness settles upon that place because the king has come and visited his people. And it's this kind of thing, this holiness. And even more so that the idea of being holy is a stronger and more absolute word even from than like sacred. Some would say that the word sacred can actually derive itself by man's work, but holy would be that which God has designated himself, like the Holy Bible, et cetera, et cetera. And then spirit, and this is important as we look forward here, the idea of spirit, that's the Greek word, that's pneuma. You want to try and say that? Say you got to say that P really fast, and then say the N, and want to say it with me? Pneuma, pneuma. You just spoke Greek. That was great. But spirit, the Greek word, and the same thing is same in the Hebrew. It literally means breath or air. You know, a blast of air, figuratively meaning about our human, our rational spirit, that the who you are, that's where you think, where you feel, your decision making thing, but even more so, your spirit is that, as it says there, that vital principle that animates your body. That's you. When the body's gone, that's still you. And so, same thing. When you think about that, this is the very core, the very nature of God, the Holy Spirit. And so going on a little bit about that, the Holy Spirit, he knows the thoughts of God, right? For who among men knows the thoughts of man except man's spirit within him? In the same way, no one knows the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. You ever been doing anything, let's say you went out, you did something because you felt and this was important, you did it, you did this thing, and then somebody criticized you for doing it because you did it for that reason, they think? Right? Because I have certainly been criticized that way. You did it this way. They don't know my thoughts, right? And how many times do you think God has done something or allowed something or answered or not answered a prayer, and we've jumped to conclusions? We don't know his thoughts, right? But the Holy Spirit knows the very thoughts of God and very intimate in that way. So, note here that this, again, I got my teacher hat on, okay? This is my teacher hat today, not so much my preacher hat. But we'll notice that there is three distinct persons, if sometimes we call the Godhead, the three persons of the Godhead, the Trinity, and so forth. But we can't help but see that there are three individuals that are referenced in Scripture, right? So first of all, we know John 3:16, and you could add verse 17, was that for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, so whoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. Verse 17 says, for God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. So the Father is sending the Son, right? All right, so now the Son comes, and what does he do? Well, he speaks the Father's words in John 14, like you have your Bible open there, verse 24. You'll notice it says, Jesus says, these words that you hear are not my own. They belong to the Father who sent me. So now the Son is here speaking the words that the Father has sent. Then likewise, it just go a few verses up in verse 13, says how the Son of God points souls, you and I, to the Father. John 14:13, that the Son may bring glory to the Father. That's his job. Jesus' work is to point us to the Father. If you have, I don't know if it's on your bulletin, but we have a pursuit statement. A lot of churches have maybe a mission statement or something like that. But we decided to call it years ago a pursuit statement, meaning that we'll always be pursuing this statement and never lose the fact how much we need to pursue it. It's simply this. It's a threefold thing, that our pursuit is to glorify God by continuing Christ's work in the power of the Holy Spirit. we felt that that was like very consistent with what we see in Scripture and what Christ himself did. That Christ, we glorify the Father by doing Christ's work, whose work was what? To glorify the Father. And the only way he could do it was in the power of the Holy Spirit. And we'll talk more about that as well. And then we got the Holy Spirit, who is like in this Scripture here, and you got your Bible open there, John 14, verse 25 and 26. You notice here, they're all three here. Jesus says, all this I have spoken while I'm still with you. And this is, he's saying this on the night he would be betrayed. This is the night of the Last Supper. He would then go to the garden and pray and be arrested and then crucified the next morning. He says, all this I have spoken while I was with you, but the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you. There's three people there, right? I, Jesus, is speaking, right? I've spoken, the Holy Spirit, the Counselor, is going to come. The Father is going to send him to you, and he'll remind you everything I've said to you. So there's clearly three distinct, if you will, persons here, right? Jesus, the Holy Spirit, and the Father. And they're all working together. In fact, really, so what you see as you look at many of the scriptures we could look at, but the Holy Spirit comes to remind us, teach us, et cetera, et cetera, of the Son's teachings and his commands that came from the Father. This is the role of the Holy Spirit. And and so then we also look at this. Look at these others. Here's John 14, verse 15 and 16. If you love me, Jesus said, you will obey what I command, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you, the Spirit of Truth. And we'll talk about Spirit of Truth here in a moment. And then back down, as we already looked at, verse 26. And then we note what Jesus says two chapters later. Again, it's all the same conversation. In fact, starting in chapter 13 through 17 and into 18, into 19 to where he's crucified, that's about 24 hours, no more than 24 hours, and all that. But Jesus says this. He says, because I've said these things, that you're filled with grief, meaning saying he's going away. He says, but I tell you the truth, it is good for you that I am going away. Unless I go away, the Counselor will not come to you, but if I go, I will send him to you. There is the need for the Holy Spirit to come to the church, right? And Jesus is saying, I've got to go away, because he's going to come. And other scriptures would say to be with you forever and these kinds of things. And so now you notice the word counselor, right? That Greek word, I'm sure you do want, parakletos. Can you want to say that one too? Parakletos? Parakletos. There you are, speaking Greek again. Nice job. But it's like a legal term. It's one in the office of like a lawyer or an attorney, where you stand beside some, you come alongside them in a court of law to defend them and plead their case. This is the work of the Holy Spirit, as well as a strengthener, a comforter, a helper, advisor, advocate, intercessor, ally, and friend. This is the work of the Holy Spirit in the believer in this time until Jesus comes or we go to be with him. And so we can see that here in Romans 8, 26 and 27, one of many verses. But notice what it says. In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, right? Does this sound like just an ethereal kind of mist or force? No, this is a person, right? It says, we do not know what we ought to pray for. But the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groans that words cannot express. Aren't you glad to know that you don't have to pray a perfect prayer? Right? The Holy Spirit comes to pray with you and pray through you to fill in the blanks, as I sometimes I'll say, right? But he comes along and he goes, and he who searches our hearts, oh my goodness, right? But he's actually searching our hearts. The Holy Spirit is there to search in our hearts. He knows the mind of the Spirit because the Spirit intercedes for the saints in accordance with the will of God. I don't think we have any idea how much the Holy Spirit really is doing inside of us. Sometimes we, you know, all of a sudden think, well, I'm going to go to church. I don't think that just happened just randomly. God moves upon our hearts. Things happen, and we begin to respond in so many ways in which he calls us. And so the Holy Spirit's working. So let's talk about the Spirit of truth. In John 15, the next chapter, so when the Counselor comes, whom I will send you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who goes out from the Father, he will testify about me. The Spirit of truth will testify about Jesus. Why? If you look back in chapter 14, in verse 6, Jesus said what? I am the way, the truth, and the light. So the Spirit of truth is going to testify to the one who is the truth, right? And how, do you think we need the truth today? My goodness. I mean, here we go. How about when Jesus is before Pilate? Again, John 18, right? We're just hours from John 13. And he has been arrested, and Pilate is asking him and questions, are you a king? And he goes on. But in this one portion, oops, I did it again. Pushed the wrong button. All right. That was the right one. Sorry about that. Anyway, so Jesus replies to Pilate and says, in fact, for this reason I was born, and for this I came into the world to testify to the truth. Everyone on the side of truth listens to me. And we know Pilate's reply, you know, what is truth? That's the question being asked out there right now. And I've got to believe, don't you got to believe, there's a whole bunch of college students out there waving Palestinian flags and just saying mindless things that have nothing to do with the truth, and being that they're being tools of the enemy. And yet inside, they really are beginning to, some of them are asking, what is truth anyways? Those kids who are being told, well, if you feel like you're a cat, you're a cat. If you feel like you're a little boy, if you feel like you're a girl, you're a girl. You know, if you feel like you're, how many different genders are there? One of 100 and some. But this is what's going on in people's hearts who are lost, who have not known Christ, rejected Christ, whatever it might be. They all of that is a symptom of that question: what is truth? They want to know what the truth is, really. And they're not finding it because they're surrounded by people who've been deceived, quite frankly, our children are being, I believe, being used as tools by adults whose minds have been perverted and or mentally ill, are trying to justify their own mental illness or confusion, or they're longing for these sexually inappropriate passions and actions. They want to justify that, so if they get children to act like they're naturally that way, that they can feel justified in that. And God help them, because Jesus has some pretty harsh words for those who cause one of these children to stumble, right? And so, but this whole thing, what is truth? And we're just, people are crying out to that. Is there anything that's true, that's reliable, that we can stand on? We're going to see the role of the Holy Spirit even in enabling us to know the truth in a minute here. But also notice this, you'll find that the Holy Spirit is an actual person, and I don't mean like a human person with a body, but a person. I mean, look at these two passages. In Isaiah 63, Israel had grieved the Holy Spirit because of their rebellion. He was grieved. He was aching inside at the rejection of the people of Israel, at rejecting God. And because the Holy Spirit would know all that was available to them if they would follow the ways of God. And he also knows the consequences likewise. And then likewise in Ephesians 4, verse 30, don't grieve the Holy Spirit of God with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. And that's another point. As believers, the Holy Spirit at salvation becomes a seal, like a king's seal on an envelope or on a declaration or contract saying that this belongs to the king. The Holy Spirit is that seal upon your heart, upon your soul, that all the forces of darkness, when they look at a child of God, they see the seal of the Holy Spirit. They go, we just can't do whatever we want with that person because he belongs to the king. Right? But this idea of being able to grieve, of grieving the Holy Spirit. Listen, I believe that the lost grieve the Holy Spirit, but honestly, I believe he grieves more at the people of God when we split, we divide, when we slander one another, when we engage in things that are hurtful to the really the name of Christ and these kind of things. So but anyway, but the Holy Spirit can be grieved. Now look at this verse here. You can see the Holy Spirit, he acting like a separate entity. He says in John 16, verse 13, but when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. Right? So the Holy Spirit's actually guiding you. He's like a tour guide, right? But directing you. So he's actually doing something specifically, right? On his own. This is, he will not speak on his own. Which would imply to me that he could speak on his own if he wanted to. But he chooses not to. So there's this choosing. All right? And it goes on, and he will speak only what he hears. So he's able to hear. Right? And understand and make decisions about what to say. And then he will then tell you what is yet to come, which he knows, so he knows the future. And he will bring glory to me, Jesus says. He acts like a servant, directing people away from himself and to another by taking from what is mine and making it known to you. And you note the pronoun, speaking of pronouns, the Holy Spirit is never referred to in Scripture as it. It's always he or him. Because he's a person. Amen? And so forth. We know that he was present even at creation. Genesis 1, verse 2, that the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters as God was about to speak and create things. And then the very breath of God. When God formed man from the dust of the ground, he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. That, again, that is the same word we get spirit in the Old Testament, is breath. That God's breath, God's spirit, made that, you know, Adam was completely formed, but there was no life in him until God got down and breathed into his nostrils the very breath of life. And I think the marvelous thing about that is the whole creation story, and a lot of you know this, but everything that God created, he spoke it, he spoke it, he spoke it, he spoke it. And they came to Adam, so he formed him out of the clay. And Hebrew, I don't really know Hebrew, but I know those who do, and you read the books, and they tell you that Hebrew is a very picture kind of language. And so the idea that the very way it talks how he formed me, the picture is God getting down on his knees and scooping up the clay and forming it with his hands. And he's intimately involved in shaping of everything. And then he's got Adam, and then he gets down and he puts his mouth over his nostrils and breathes the life of God into them. Come on, yeah. What was that? Oh, yeah. When Elisha did that. But it's very important you get that picture, right? As we think of how Adam was born and by the Spirit of God moving or being breathed into him. Now look, Job talks about this. He says, He says, as long as I have life within me, the breath of God in my nostrils, he says, I will not speak wickedness, and so on and so forth. And then the next verse, a few chapters later, says, the Spirit of God has made me. The Spirit. Again, Spirit, and you see the word breath, they're almost interchangeable. You see, the breath of God has made me, right? And the breath of the Almighty, the Spirit of the Almighty gives me life. This is the role of the Holy Spirit. And this is why we need the Holy Spirit today in the church, right? We need a spiritual life, and I'm getting ahead of myself, so be careful. All right. So here we go. John 3, verse 3 through 6. Nicodemus, you know, comes to Jesus at night. He's a Pharisee and a member of the Sanhedrin, their form of government. That the Romans let them have. And he says, you know, well, we know you're a teacher, man. You do miracles, and nobody could do that unless God was with them. And he hasn't even asked a question, and Jesus says this: I tell you the truth, no one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again. He says, I tell you the truth, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless he is born of the water and the Spirit. That flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. You understand what he was talking about now, right? When Adam was born, the breath of God, right? And every child, everybody afterwards, of course, Eve had her own special little thing, you know. She, you know, had some ribs, and she was formed. But every child that is born in what? It's water. What's the last thing you ladies will wait for, like Sarah? It's when the water breaks. No water breaking right now, okay? Right? That's like we're ready to go, right? Some will try to say that what Jesus is talking about, water baptism, I don't think that's it at all, because verse 6 says flesh gives birth to flesh. He's clearly talking about the physical birth that happens. We're born in water. And what happens when a baby comes out, the water bursts, the baby comes out, and the first thing that we wait for is what? Why? Because as their lungs fill up with air, the first thing that happens just bursts, just like Adam in the same way. Not to suggest that a baby is not a human living being in the womb, as some would try to say, and I don't think you would think that. But anyways, and so being born again, we're born first in water, and the second is we're born of the Spirit, correct? And so let's look at, excuse me. Jesus fulfilled his word. Let me see, okay. I get all these slides going, and then I move them around, and I get in trouble. So on the very day Jesus rose from the dead, if you've been in our Tuesday night class, we've talked about this many times. It's important to note, Jesus in John's gospel records that as Jesus came to appear to them for the first time that evening, he rose from the dead, right? They were behind locked doors. He appears to them. And he says, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I'm sending you. And then the very next thing that happens, I mean, this is like he has just arrived. He's just said those words. And then it says in verse 22, and with that he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. Our first birth in creation, beginning with human life, was with the breath of God. And now our second birth is what? Is being breathed on, receiving the Holy Spirit, right? And there's parallel passage here in Luke. This is the same moment in Luke 24. The day Jesus rose from the dead, the first time he visits them, Luke does not mention about the breathing thing. Now, you understand, John wrote his gospel probably about, I'm not sure, 35, 40 years after Luke did. Matthew, Mark, and Luke were written together fairly close. In fact, they believe Mark probably was written first because portions of Mark are literally copied in various parts of Matthew and Luke. Each one's kind of a different purpose. Luke wrote to one guy. Matthew wrote to the Jews. Mark wrote to just kind of the Gentiles. John is later in his life. The other, probably all the other apostles are dead by then. And when he writes his, and he brings apart, that's why you'll see different things. And that's extra, no extra for that. But kind of a context thing. But in this parallel passage, see what it says? Luke takes note that the first thing that Jesus did was he opened their minds so they could understand the scriptures. Well, wouldn't that connect? Receiving the Holy Spirit and open up their minds, right? See, I flipped these scriptures. So Jesus fulfilled the very words that he said, these words that he said at the Last Supper in John 14. He was speaking to them, the Spirit of truth was coming, the world can't accept him because it doesn't see him or know him, but you know him, for he is with you and will be in you. When did he get in them? In John chapter 20, right? On the day Jesus rose from the dead, when he breathed on them. And so, but it's important to be able to understand this. So knowing that Jesus opened their minds to understand the scriptures, and that had to be the moment when Jesus breathed and the Holy Spirit came upon them, one of the effects of the Holy Spirit coming into you at the point of salvation is that he gives you the ability to understand his words in a way you could not without him. And so this passage makes a lot of sense in 1 Corinthians when Paul says the man without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God. Have you ever tried to talk to somebody, you know, about the Lord and they don't, you know, it's like you might as well talk to the wall, you know, or talk to your dog. They don't get it. You know, all they do is throw out things. Because the Spirit of God either does not or cannot get through to them, right? So it just is foolishness to the person without the Spirit, right? For he cannot understand them because they are spiritually discerned. We need the Holy Spirit in us as believers, and you receive him at the point of salvation as that seal. You're born of the Spirit, in Jesus' words of John chapter 3. And then our minds are opened up. We begin to be able to understand the truth. That those who are searching for truth, they'll find it once they come to Christ. They'll begin to, because the Spirit of God will begin to work into them and begin to waken them up. You know, how many of you received the Lord, you know, later in life? You weren't like a kid, you know, but at some point, right? And I don't know, did you have experience like all of a sudden things begin to make sense? That the Word of God made more sense. Maybe you weren't even reading it, but even the desires, these kind of things, come and because of the work of the Holy Spirit. And then last, just to kind of wrap it up here, the Holy Spirit's work in this world is to convict the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. In regards to sin. It says, it goes on if you read the scripture, regard to sin because men do not believe in me, Jesus said. The Holy Spirit comes along to convict us of our sin, to our need for a Savior. The very fact that we are able to actually recognize that we need someone bigger than us is actually the Holy Spirit beginning to do a work inside of you. Amen? And you think, well, why does he need to do that? Because he loves you so much. He sends his Holy Spirit to those who don't even care about him. By the way, you know, that the scripture of Jesus, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Well, while we were still sinners, the Holy Spirit tries to work on us to awaken us to our sin. Not to level us and crush us down, but to lift us up, right? God, John 3:17, for God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world. The whole reason for convicting us that the guilt in regard to sin is so we might turn from that and find the salvation and the freedom that we have in Christ. Amen? And then also in regards to righteousness, to recognize that he, God, is holy and righteous and true, and we are not. Right? And that even more so, that this idea of the righteous sacrifice of Christ, that this holiness, I would say, of Christ's sacrifice on the cross in our place, that is That's no chump change, if I could use that phrase. That's not some small little thing that the Son of God, the holy, righteous Son of God, would step in my place and die for me in a judgment and a punishment that I deserved, and this awakening that comes. And then the area of, in regards to judgment, he says, in regard to judgment, for the prince of this world now stands condemned. The Satan has been defeated. He was defeated on the cross. Amen? He's all he can do. He has no power over anybody unless you give it to him. But the best he could do is try to accuse. In fact, Satan, the name Satan literally means accuser. But you have to believe his lies to fall under his control. And we don't need to do that. Amen? But the whole thing about judgment, where in Romans 1, talks about the wrath, verse 18, the wrath of God has been revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of men who suppress the truth by their wickedness, since what may be known about God is plain to them because God has made it plain to them. We don't need God to do a miracle to know he exists. We just have to just kind of take a break and look around and recognize the incredible design and structure and interdependency of this world and recognize there had to be a designer much bigger than what's around us. And that's what he's saying. And then in the next few verses, it says, but unfortunately, they exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshipped and served created things rather than the Creator, who is forever praised. Amen. Because of this, God gave them over to their shameful lusts and on of those kind of things. This is the sad reality that the hardness of hearts can get to a place where God turns you over to what you wanted. Because we serve a holy God, and he is a patient God, amen, long-suffering, forgiving, full of mercy, but he has an end. And he's not someone we toy with. He's a holy and righteous God who loves us and has done everything he can to save us and to call us unto that which brings us life and freedom in Christ. And we need to respond to what the Holy Spirit is going on and is doing in our hearts. If anybody here, you've been thinking like maybe I need to make a step towards God, or I need to give my life to Christ, or I need to consider things. Understand the Holy Spirit stirring inside of you the things that he desires for you. And you and I, we need to respond to him. Amen? And then just my last one that will be done. Hebrews 3, 7 and 8. So as the Holy Spirit says, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts, speaking to the Israelites, because this was written to Hebrews, do not harden your hearts as you did in the rebellion during the time of testing in the desert. What is, the Holy Spirit speaking to you? And this wouldn't necessarily apply to everyone, but we need to understand the Holy Spirit is real. He's alive. He's active. He is moving on this earth. He's moving in your heart and in your life. He's moving when you pray. It's the Holy Spirit that God activates and moves. And then sometimes we'll send his angels and these kind of things, the messengers that do God's bidding at the behest of our prayers and these kinds of things. But the Holy Spirit is truly here today and is needed. And so this is who the Holy Spirit is for us. If you are saved, you have the Holy Spirit in you to teach you, guide you, and these kind of things. But ultimately, there's this drawing and calling of the Spirit that we might learn. Then we sing a song. There's a song that we might be more aware of your presence. This is that whole idea that the Holy Spirit is speaking. He wants to speak even today. God has things he wants to tell you. I believe that. Even today. It might just be, keep going. Or it could be some words of encouragement. The good thing is that God is on your side. Amen? And as we say yes to him, he works in us and through us. And there's so much more I could say, but I won't. But anyways, just to understand the Holy Spirit, next time we'll talk more specifically about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. But he is real and is to be part of the church. Maybe we could stand and just bow your heads for a moment. Why don't you just ask the Lord, what do you want to tell me right now? Holy Spirit, just a quiet little voice in your heart. Sometimes the way the Spirit can speak to you is he can give you just an image in your mind or something like that, or maybe call a scripture together. I just want that we might learn to be sensitive to the voice and the moving of the Holy Spirit in us. And so right now, just ask the Lord, what do you want to tell me, Lord? Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. How many would say that you recognize, maybe you have, but you know the Lord is putting his finger on something, or he's speaking or wanting to lead you? Just put your hand up. Just say, I know you are. Yeah. So let's give him permission, because I believe he wants to speak more, and we get so busy, we get so occupied, so distracted. The Holy Spirit wants to speak and work in you and I. And maybe you'd ask God to just tell him you want to give him the permission to speak to you, and give God the opportunity to have his Spirit speak to you, lead you, teach you, guide you, whatever it might be. Just tell him that. God, we just thank you. We thank you for your Holy Spirit that has come and speaks and teaches us and leads us and guides us, that intercedes for us, that prays words we can't even understand. We don't even know how to pray, but God, you, your Holy Spirit, here with us on this earth, intercedes with us and for us, and we thank you. And I just pray, Father God, that there would be an awakening in us, and you would clear the spiritual earwax out of our spiritual ears, that we might be able to hear your voice, maybe not audible, but be able to sense your leading and your guiding of what your Holy Spirit is saying, that you would lead us into all truth. We're surrounded by lies right now in our culture, and I pray, God, you help us to hear a clear word from the Spirit of truth in this day, that we might have that clear word to share with those who are in darkness today. And may you rule and reign in this place and be glorified in each home and each life. And we'll give you praise. And while your heads are bowed, just real quick, if there's anybody here that you know you need to give your life to Jesus, or you need to return, you need to commit yourself to him, he says, I hear you, Lord. You can have all of me. Or maybe you need to say you could have the rest of me, whatever it might be. You just put your hand up and say, God, I'm not afraid. I hear you. You can have my life. I am yours. I am completely yours. Forgive me of my sin and my own ways, and be the Lord of my life. You just say, Lord, that's me. Thank you, Lord. God, I thank you, God, for today, and I thank you for your word. It's a light to our path. And I pray, Father, you would just continue to speak and move in this day. And I pray your blessing upon us, upon the nation of Israel, upon our nation. Bring revival to your church and awakening to this nation. And you be glorified in Jesus' name. And everybody agree with that? Amen. Said amen. Amen.